Kiddos, are y'all ready? Ready? Walk. Break. Bye. In case you're just visiting and your children are going with, what we're doing is giving them a lot of caffeine, and we're going to send them all home with a free kitten. That's just, you don't got to thank us. It's just for y'all. Okay? And but that is first through sixth grade. If there's anybody here between the ages of first and sixth grade, that's children's church. That's for y'all. And if there's any younger ones, we got something for everybody. Just might need to ask somebody else before I get to telling it, because I don't always know what's going on. But those are the kids, and they're going upstairs. We're going to be here. We're going to be in the book of Joel. It's in the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos. So Hosea's on one side, and Amos is on the other, and right in the middle is Joel. It's in the white pages, the pages that your fingers rarely ever touch, called the Minor Prophets. Right? It's unseen by sunlight, undefiled by fingerprint juice. And nobody usually ever sees it or hears it. And we're going to talk about it today. A lot of stuff going on in our country and in our world. You don't need to come to church to find that out, do you? There's all kinds of things happening. Violent things, egregious things, things done out of greed, things done out of meanness, things done out of insanity. Be that the insanity of addictions, be that the insanity just people going crazy out of a debased mind. There's a lot of weird things going on in our time. But let me tell you, we weren't the only time to face things like this. When Joel was writing, he was writing to the southern kingdom of Judah during the time of King Uzziah. You don't have to remember that. This is not a test. But I just want you to know something about that time. It was a prosperous time. It was a time when folks had, they felt like they had everything that they needed and everything that they wanted. The country was about as big as and prosperous as it had ever been. Almost as big and prosperous as it was under King Solomon. I mean, times were good. What happened, though, with the good times? What happened with some of that was that the people, and I know it's hard for us to imagine, but the people started taking for granted some of the things of God. You know, there's a proverb, in Proverbs chapter 30, it says this: feed me with the food allotted to me. Now, just follow me for a minute. Don't give me too little food, lest I steal to feed myself and I profane the name of my God. But don't feed me with too much food, lest I forget the Lord my God. Now, food in that is an analogy to abundance. Don't give me too little, because I'm going to have to steal, and stealing is going to profane the name of my God. But when you give me much, this is the writer of Proverbs. When you give me too much, I have a tendency to take you for granted, Lord. I have a tendency just to live that outside life. You know, we have a tendency sometimes in our country to believe just if a person has some jingle in their pocket and some bling on their hands and they're driving a fine car, that life must be great and God is blessing, and that's all that really matters. That happens in our world, in the spiritual world, and I say I'm in the spiritual world. Can y'all even see me? I'm in the spirit world. If you can see me and you can hear me, this happened to me as a pastor. I mean, I remember telling my sweet wife, as long as our church keeps growing, it don't matter what else happens. That's all that really matters, as long as the church keeps growing. Because then there'll be finances, and then there'll be the picture of success, and then there'll be all this stuff. I remember saying that to her. I remember now how bankrupt I was on the inside, because all I thought was important was what was on the outside. As long as people will see and say, man, Big John, he must be a great preacher. He must be a great pastor. Look at what his church is doing and building up. And you know, right when I was saying that time, we was in a good time. We were building up. For y'all who've been here, that was 2007, beginning of 2008. If y'all remember what happened after that, the bottom fell out of everything. The economy, the bottom fell out of the church, out of giving, out of everything. We were just like, oh, hold on for dear might, you know, just hold on for life. Lord, help us just to get through. But I realized in that time that I wasn't focused on the Lord at all. Even as a pastor, I was focused on how did it make me look? What was the external things? Can I tell you, God is never interested in that? God is never interested in you making a show for him. God does not want to be treated like you got to treat a whiny kid and give him his way and act like you're all happy around him so he'll stop whining. That's what we do for babies. We dawdle them. We control them. We manipulate them so they'll stop crying so we can do what we want to do. And sometimes we treat God like that. Let me dawdle God. Let me show him, look, God, I got a 20 for the plate this morning. I got up. I put on my fine clothes. I'm talking about y'all, not necessarily me. But, you know, I got up and did all these things. Bless me now. Isn't that good? Isn't it good that I showed up? I know there's people here like, preacher, stop it. You know how hard it was for me just to get to church here this morning? Well, look, I ain't trying to pick at you. I just want to bring you to this truth. God is looking at the inside. And in this world of problems, and in this world where they're the beaches around North African continent are being turned blood red with the blood of Christian martyrs, where our country that's claimed to have been built on biblical principles is about to change laws that they don't got no right to change because they've been written down before there was writing. If that's even possible, these laws on what the family looks like and where marriage is, and we're about to make judgments on things that are way above our human pay grade. I'm going to tell y'all, we are fragile, and we need to ask God for help, okay? We just do. And I don't often preach political, and I'm not going to, because I'm convinced of this. There is not a party, not the Republican Party, not the Democrat Party, not the Tea Party, not the Pop Party, not whoever else kind of party you want to get in, the Libertarians, whoever, the hippies, whoever is out there, they don't got the answer. The answers was not given to a political party. It was given to the people of God, okay? And we've got to do something. And I'm going to tell you, vote. Vote all you want. But voting comes up every couple of years. Every day we need to live a life that shows God that we're willing to make the sacrifice and that we're willing to come back to him and lead the way back to him in this country. That's exactly what Joel was talking about. Let me just read Joel chapter 2. Verses 12 through 17. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not just your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great of kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and let the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Father God, this is a call of repentance to your people, Israel. In the ancient time, when everything was going well until their economy failed, and they were in trouble. I recognize right now that we are a fragile people, a fragile nation. And taking the example from your word, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a mind to come back to God. Help us to have a heart to come back to God. Lord, that we might, if it's possible, to pray, to beg mercy and grace, that disaster and judgment might relent from this country. And Lord, there are priests in this country. They're not the people with reversed collars only. They're not the pastor, preacher guy only. They're not the deacon and missionary guys and gals only. They're the people that you've called by Christ to be salt and light in this world. It's the born-again body of people who's to lead the cry to spare your people. And I pray, Lord, that you would convict us. Just put it in our heart. Seems like we're always trying to manufacture a feeling. Would you put it in our heart? Give us the mind to cry out on behalf of the generations to come. Get us a mindset to discipline ourselves, to hit our knees, and to cry out together. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Come back to God. I mean, I don't know who's all sitting in here. I know there's individual circumstances that abound that I don't know anything of. But let me just tell you, the word of the Lord today, the message is, come back to God. Come back to God. Where are you? Come back to God. Because God is looking to assemble a great many people to cry out on behalf and to intercede on behalf of this country. And I'm going to tell you, this passage tells us something about God. Something that makes me so excited. He's such a gracious God. This is what the whole message is based on. The title says, come back to God because God is gracious. God is gracious. Let's never forget that. Let's never write this thing off as if it's too late. I don't know how many people I've talked to and I've read in the Baptist Record, you know, this paper they put out where they said, well, it's just a given that these things are going to happen in our country. Whether it's the redefinition of marriage, whether it's whatever economic failure, whether it's all these things are just going to happen. They're just going to happen. It's just got to happen that way. Whether we're going to just increase abortion after abortion until it's a genocide that we can look 20 years later and say, oh, we killed off whole groups of people. Whatever it is, it's just going to happen. Nothing we can do about it. Why can't we do something about it? Why can't we do something about what's going on in our country? I listen to the Christian radio, and they say, write your senator and write your congressman, write the president, write everybody. Call these folks. That's great. Do it. But if we don't hit our knees and ask the one who actually has control, if we're not asking God, asking your senator, it doesn't matter. We got to ask God first. We've got to come to God with a united voice and a united front. And this scripture tells us how they did it back in the day. And you know something I'm so glad about with God? God hasn't changed. He wasn't a God, one God in Joel's time and another God in our time. And the name Joel, by the way, means Yahweh, he's your God. God is your God. That's what it means. Don't forget, church, that God is your God and call upon him. Okay, let's look at how he does this here, how he arranged that. Come back to me and really mean it. Come back to me and really mean it. We've said this before, but you know, people aren't interested in things if it's just shallow and surfacey. I mean, they might say they are, but they're really not. You know, I can imagine coming home. It's February 14th. Y'all know what day it is? Man, you know what day that is. If not, you got to etch it in your brain. Remember it next year. You're probably in trouble still this year, even though it's 2 months gone by. February 14th. Your mature, loving, spiritual woman's going to say something like this. Oh, that's it. You don't have to get me nothing. You don't have to bring me nothing. That's just a Hallmark holiday. I don't need anything. She is lying in love. Okay? It's one of those excusable white lies that people get away with. You need to bring her something for Valentine's Day, something that smells good, tastes good, looks good. You need to give her something, okay? You just do. But you don't go like this. Hey, honey, I got you this card right here. Here, take it. I know you wanted it. I know you said I had to give it to you. Here, it's yours. What's she going to say? You better pick that card up. Get out. Don't even come home until I call you. Here's your flowers. We don't get to eat now. Are you happy? Man, ain't no woman want flowers like that. I mean, yeah, you technically gave her something, but what did you give her? You gave her a bad attitude. You gave her all this stuff. It's just outside stuff. She don't want that. She wants your heart. She wants your heart to be expressed in the form of a card or in flowers or in chocolates or in a dinner out or in a foot massage or in a... Well, I can't go on this ain't a marriage conference. Anyways... But she wants your heart, doesn't she? Now, guys, we're not as complicated. We don't want to. We take some service stuff, but again, this is not the time and place to talk about it. Point being, God's heart is like more like that woman's heart who says, I want to know you're really in it. come back to me. And here's the lead qualifier to coming back to the Lord: to be wholehearted. To be wholehearted. In the scripture I read to you, it says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart." With all your heart. Don't reserve a part of your heart for the things you like to do over here, a part of your heart for what you like to do over here, but with all your heart. And doesn't this line up with all the scripture? What's the great commandment? There's one great commandment that runs throughout the Bible from the law of Moses all the way through to the end. They asked Jesus, they tested him, what's the greatest law in all the scripture? And what did he say? Oh, I'm a lousy pastor if you don't know what he said. I'm going to start speaking with my accent if you don't know what it said. What did he say? Yeah, that's important. Greatest commandment of all in all the scripture is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the greatest of them. So what's the greatest neglect? What's the greatest possible sin? What's the greatest thing that we miss out on? Loving God with all our heart. So if we're going to come back to God, we don't come back with our words. We come back with our heart. We don't come back just with our actions first. We come back with our heart. Come back with your heart. God reads the heart. You can't ever fool God. You can't make believe that you're interested in him when you're not interested in him and satisfy him. He wants your whole heart, all your heart. Where are y'all at with that? I wish I could, you know, if all Christianity, y'all are the representatives of the church of God in the world to me. You are. This is where I get to preach. I'm preaching to the church. The Spirit of God preaches through his preachers to the church, to the local church where they're the pastor. But it's what he's saying to the whole church. I don't even got to coordinate with my other brothers. I don't even got to coordinate with the other people preaching and teaching God's word anywhere. What they're preaching and teaching is what I'm preaching and teaching right now. I know that because the Spirit of God speaks to the churches. And this is what he wants to know from his church. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Because there's a dying world and a dying country and dying brothers and sisters in this world and here where we have the freedom to not be persecuted. Where we have the freedom to gather up in his name. Where we have the freedom to cry out and call out. Where's our heart? What are we doing? Are we taking advantage of our freedom to return to the Lord wholeheartedly? You know, this is one of the funny things, what they said. You know, number one things people do on social media? We got all this technology. How many of y'all, when you were a kid, you wished you could carry around a phone, a TV, cable, video games, all in your right hand? This is my left hand, but you know what I'm saying, all in your hand. How many people remember going to arcades and just trying to fish up quarters to pop into a machine to play Atari, play Space Invaders? Boop, 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 boop. You know, the little dudes are marching, chomp, 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 chomp. That was big time, man. Now we got it all on our phone, everything. You know what the number one thing people in America do on their phone? Number one thing, what they look up when they get on the internet. What do you think it is? They've narrowed it. They know what it is. Huh? Facebook, it's close. Even on Facebook, what do they look at? What? Not games. Cat videos. People look at videos of feline domesticated cats. We got the most powerful technologies in the world that has ever been, communication-wise, information-wise, and we use it to look at cat videos and babies that laugh and dogs that chase their tail. It's like we've been given such an enormous gift and we don't know how to use it. There is nothing, and you know, people ask me questions theologically. I'm old-fashioned, so I got a whole office full of books. There's not a book I got in my office that you couldn't have on your phone probably for free. But people come and ask me still because the cat videos take up too much of the time to look at theological things. Uh-oh, I'm looking at some faces when I caught you on those cat videos, didn't you? Yep. Hey, man, I laugh at some of those videos. I'm in the same world. I'm in the same boat. I'm not standing above or beyond or outside this culture. I'm smack dab into it. And I know I got the same phone. I look at things. Showed my boy, look what happened. A jaguar came and attacked a crocodile in South America somewhere, and that's the kind of stuff we watch. We're like, oh, that's kind of what we spend our time on. But y'all, we got these freedoms. to stand. You know what? I think there's going to be a day in America where American Christians bemoan the fact that they wish they could assemble together freely without being hindered or without being persecuted. And we're going to go, I wish for the days when we could meet openly. I wish we could stand up and pray in the square. I want y'all to remember, there ain't too many people standing up and praying in the square today. I wish we could go to the schools and proclaim the word of God. Can I tell you, in Grenada, Mississippi, you can. In Grenada, Mississippi, there's a lot of school teachers in there who are Christians. You can come to their class. You can come to the lunchroom. You can talk to them. Now, you might not get a big old audience of them, but you can start talking to them one-on-one. They're open to it. You know, it's like we've squandered. Let's not squander our freedom. That's exactly what was going on in the day of Joel. It took an economic disaster for them to say, oh, let's pray. Let's pray. What's going on? What's happening? Why is all the good blessings stopped? Why has the Lord shut the windows of heaven that have been pouring down abundantly on us? I'm telling you, we need to pray. We need to come to him with our whole heart. Here's four things that when we come to him with, he tells us some things to do. None of these things work, not one of them, if you don't come wholehearted. If it's just a show, it don't work. The first one is denying yourself. Deny yourself, that's fasting. He says, return to me, come to me with fasting. Now, maybe you're at a point physically, you can't fast without food. Fasting is much broader than that. It has the idea of denying yourself. Seems to me there is this Jewish carpenter, famous fella, did and said a lot of good things. He said something like this, if you want to be my disciples, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow me. I just remember him saying something like that. You know, being a disciple means denying yourself. And it's not all about just not eating food. Fasting's not just about putting food aside. It's putting your agenda aside. It's putting your worries aside. It's putting you aside so you can put Christ first. But if you're not wholehearted about it, you'll just go through a ritual. I fasted for 3 days. What did you get? I got hungry. That's what I got. That's what I'd get, you know. So we got to be wholehearted in it. It can't just be this thing we're doing for God. It's got to be God. You know, we're being drawn to God. Confess your sins. He says here, weeping. You know, in my experience as a pastor, you know when people get to weeping? It's when their sin hits them. And they realize it, and they begin to confess, and they begin to cry. They weep. Weep for your sins. Not because they can't be forgiven. Weep because if you're a Christian, you know the price at which they were forgiven. And yet you carried on in them. Weep. There ain't nothing. That's not works-based. Let your heart be broken before God. You know what kind of heart God readily accepts into his presence? A proud and lofty heart. Wait a minute, that don't sound right. A know-it-all, and I can't think of any other words, proud heart. No, that's not kind. What kind of heart? Do y'all know what kind of heart? What is it? A broken and contrite heart. God will by no means despise or count little as. He accepts that. A broken and contrite heart. Have you reckoned your sin? Have you recognized it before God? Have you said, Lord, oh my goodness, I'm going to be honest with you about who I am. Even as a Christian, as a preacher, as a Sunday school teacher, as a mama, as a wife, whoever, confess your sins and weep. And it says, and mourn. To mourn means to count the cost of them. It doesn't mean we go through sour face through life. There's too many Christians like that. Too many Christians act like Jesus is dead and the cross only counted for the people who were alive during his time. Jesus is alive and he died for your sins from then until forevermore. They're gone. Woo! Thank you, Lord Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. I've seen people come to Christ later in life. And the kind of mourning, I've seen that kind of mourning. It doesn't keep them from being joyous, but they remember, man, what's the cost? I remember this guy. He was a great guy. He was a business owner. When I knew him, he was a great guy. He wasn't always a great guy. He had a dry cleaning business, and he told us he used to cuss his people. He used to belittle them. He would fire them. He would talk down to them. He'd treat them like dirt all the time. Then he got saved. He went around making amends. He went around repenting. The people at work thought something happened to him. Maybe he got hit in the head because he was so different. He went on mission trips. When you talk to him about it, it was right on the surface, and he'd just kind of well up and say, all the years, all the influence that I could have had. He was about 57 years old when he came to his life to Christ, 62 when he went on his first mission trip, and I got to be there leading that trip and be on there. And he said he would go if he could stay with me. We went to Brazil. He said, I won't stay with you. I said, all right, it's fine, you know, because I'm big enough to hold all the Brazilians back. They're little people. And so he hung out with me. It was so good, but, you know, right under the surface was, you know, part of what kept him from sinning, part of what kept him from doing stupid and being foul-mouthed and rude was that he remembered how much time had already been lost. He mourned his sin. He had counted the cost. Y'all, come on. We don't got, you know, you can't save time. You can't redeem. You can't get time back. It's gone. When it's gone, it's gone. Boom, gone. Psh. You can't do nothing. You can't buy a little at the end. You say, well, that put me in a deep sleep. Well, that ain't living. That's deep sleeping. You can't get it back. You can't save it. When it's gone, it's gone. And I'm telling you, when you reckon that, it does make you mourn. Not to where you walk around sour-faced, but where it keeps you from doing the same things over again. You know why I think a lot of people do the same stupid things over again? Why I do the same stupid things over again? Because I haven't properly mourned and counted the cost of the things I've done. And so it keeps me in that cycle, stupid after stupid after stupid. You know what my wife says? This is so good. She says, if you say you're sorry, that means you ain't going to do it again, right? And I go, oops, that sounds logical. But something tells me I'm going to do that stupid thing over again. But I'm telling you, stop. You count the cost. Count the cost. It'll help you put distance between your stupid acts. Okay. Last, clean the inside of the cup first. Clean the inside of the cup. Listen to what he says. And he's talking about this repentance. He's talking about coming back to him. And he says, rend your heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Rend your heart, not your garments. The idea of rending, it means to rip. It means to tear. Back then, an outward sign of repentance was they would take their shirt. I'm not going to do that. I thought about getting a shirt that I could wear and I could rip. And I thought, no, there's going to be children and women and people might get sick. Anyways, I'm going to leave this shirt on. But they would tear their shirt to show how mad they were and how repentant they were. You know what God says? Stop it. Stop wasting money on shirts. Tear your heart. Stop being so concerned about the outside. Jesus told this parable to the religious people. He says, you all clean the outside of the cup. Shine it, clean it, you know, it's clean. But the inside is full of nasty filth. He said, if you would just clean the inside, the outside would get clean, you know, just consequently. You're cleaning the outside, you dip it in the water, you're cleaning the inside rather, and you're getting all that stuff out. Then the outside's going to get clean. Clean the inside. Rend your heart. Rend it, tear it, open it up to God. Now, I love this. Why? All these things are being vulnerable. It's being vulnerable. Deny yourself. Well, if I deny myself, who's going to look after my needs? Be honest about your failures. Really? Because in this world, you're honest about your failures. You know, if you say sorry to the wrong people, you can get sued. You know, it sounds like I'm going to get my gut stomped out if I do what this says. Count the cost of my sin. Clean the in. Worry about the inside, not the outside. Yeah. You can be vulnerable. You can be real. You can be honest with God. With God. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? I understand the realities of this world. I understand that we have to walk on eggshells sometimes. I understand that we can't always tell, you know, everything we know all the time and things like that. I get that. But when you apply that, when the church of God applies that same logic to God, we're not connected like we need to be. We're not connected. And the truth is, within the people of God, we ought to come in here and be able to say whatever sin we got on our heart, share it with one another, because we know where forgiveness comes from. But I don't even advise that in the church at this moment. because there's still too many people wanting to shoot the wounded, okay, and wanting to make fun and judge of people who have made mistakes, whether it's in their personal life, in their marriage, in their finances, in their health, whatever it is. But if you can't be open like that with God, oh my goodness, let me give you reasons why you can. Let me give you four reasons why you can be open with God. Maybe five, but here's number one, his character. God is gracious and merciful. I've told you all this before, but I want to give you the idea. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy are like sisters. They're sister blessings from God, okay? But grace is God giving you something you don't deserve. He's handing you something, love, blessings, you know, all kind of things, health and healing. You didn't deserve it, but he's given it to you. That's grace. Grace is a gift given to you that you didn't earn. Mercy is the other hand. He holds back the punishment you do deserve. He holds back the whooping you earned. He holds back. You know, there's sometimes, as a parent, sometimes you got to spank those kids. Sometimes you got to hold back. That's mercy. Let me tell you, what we're asking for from God in this country, what we need to get on our knees today and ask our God about, is we need to ask him for a grace that we don't deserve and a mercy, a relenting, a holding back of what we do deserve. That's grace and mercy. And let me tell you, the character of our God is gracious and merciful. That's who he is. His name is gracious and merciful. He saves. Jesus means God saves. He is a saving, loving, merciful God. That's his character. That's why we ought to be vulnerable with him. That's why we ought to come clean with him and pray to him and ask him to help us in this country today. Listen to how this is the Message version of the Bible here in this second point. And I just like the way it laid it out, so I just laid it out word for word as it is. It says, he takes a deep breath. Let me tell you why we ought to be honest with God and ask God to be gracious, and we ought to come back to God. Because he takes a deep breath, he puts up with a lot. This is the most patient God. God is patient. God is long-suffering. Oh, if I were as patient as God with my children, if I was as patient, if I was as understanding, that doesn't mean he doesn't discipline. That just means, let me tell you, folks, he's never going to be through with you. He's never going to put you out. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's patient. Do you all understand? When you come to Christ, he looks at you with the glasses of love. He sees you that way. He says, I love him. I love her. I love them. I love them. We could say, but Lord, your church does so many stupid things. And he says, yeah, I know. But I take a deep breath. And I put up with a lot. Y'all, let's not put him to the test in his patience. No need in seeing how far we need to go before national disaster comes. No need in pushing him so far that he has to do something so extreme to get our attention. We prayed for a young man today in Sunday school. Prayed for him. We had prayed for him before, but we had been praying that God would get his attention. And you know, last night, anyway, he has family in this room. I'm not going to say what it was, but last night he was in an accident. He's in the hospital. Maybe other consequences following what happened. We'd been praying God would get his attention. I'm not saying every accident or everything like that is God's way of getting your attention, but wow, when it happens, it's a good time to give God your attention. Y'all, we don't want to keep pushing God and pushing God away without us calling and saying, Lord, spare us. Lord, be merciful and gracious. You're so patient. Thank you, Lord. But we want to ask him for his help. Look at this next thing, his extravagant love. God's extravagant love. What does it mean to be extravagant? Ladies, when you all get home, tell your husbands what it means to be extravagant. Husbands like to pride ourselves on the fact that we could live in a cave on ramen noodles if we had to. Not only come out when they're giving food away because it's got bumps and scratches in the cans, never spend any money and all that stuff, and we could just live that way. We're macho. We can live in a cave. We don't know much about extravagance. You're going to have to teach us because God's love is extravagant. And let me give you the best illustration I know. It means it boils over. It flows over and over and over. It fills the cup and fills the cup until it's boiling over. That's extravagant. It's when you know, little Walmart gemstone jewelry will do, but you go and buy the real big old how many ever carat diamond from the sure enough place. It's extravagant. you know, extravagant. Much is spent on it. There was a lady, she understood extravagance in the Gospels. She broke a bottle of perfume that was a year's wages. How much do you make in a year? Think about it. Just grab that in your mind. How much do you make in 1 year? Ready? Okay. She had a bottle of perfume that was a year's wages. 1 year. And what'd she do? She broke it. And she anointed the Lord with it. And the smell of it filled the whole house. And what happened? Old Judas came up and said, "Why did she do this thing? This could have been used to feed the poor." And Jesus said, "You leave her alone. What she's done for me. She's anointed me for my burial. It's a good thing. And it will be spoken of about her throughout all the world." And look, even right here in Grenada today, it's spoken of about her. She gave an extravagant gift to Christ. And it won't be taken away from her. Oh, God's love is extravagant towards us. Do you realize if he just died on the cross for us, we could have been forgiven. Could have been forgiven. But what kind of relationship we would have? What kind of relationship would we have with God if there was no resurrection and God looked at us as the reason why his son had to die? What if one of your children died, heaven forbid, and now the person who took their life came into your house and said, I want to know you. I want to be friends with you. I want to eat at your table. Won't you accept me? It would be hard, wouldn't it? You'd always have, maybe you'd forgive them, but you wouldn't want to have anything else to do with them. But let me tell you, God's son is not dead, and his extravagant love is such that he invites us sinners into his presence and into his home forevermore. That's extravagant. That's beyond and above and beyond everything else. Look, he's always ready. Listen to what it says. He's always ready to cancel a catastrophe. He's always ready to cancel a catastrophe. It says this in Psalm 46, and I want to say it's verse 6, but I can't remember right now. It says, "The nations rage, the kingdoms are all moved around, but God will save his people at the dawn, at the break of dawn." The idea is at the last moment. God will save his people. God will deliver his people. Can I tell you something? God is ready to cancel a catastrophe. God stands on ready to cancel what judgments might be coming. Do you think God can righteously sit back and look at our country after he's judged so many before us and say, "It's America, we give them a pass"? You reckon we get a pass? It says sin is a reproach to any nation. Is that any nation but ours? But I'm going to tell you, he's ready to cancel the catastrophe if we come back to him. Come back to him. Nextly, he says this. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe he'll turn around and show pity. Maybe there'll be a blessing. Oh, if there's ever a time for the people to come together and seek after God, it's now. If there was a time when we needed to get on our knees at home, it's now. And to pray for real, it's now. It's to live for real, because who knows that God might just turn and show pity. You look at the trajectory of our nation. Where is it going? It's time for us to pray. Who knows? You don't see this word maybe often in the scripture. Maybe. Maybe. Maybe he'll turn. Maybe he'll show pity. Maybe he'll leave a blessing because we stood up or we knelt down and we called out to him. Lastly, it's about declaring a day of repentance. Declaring a day of repentance. And I'm just going to make this quickly because I want you to see it, because it's just the heart of it that I want you to get. You call a sacred assembly. Let our meetings be sacred, be holy. We need to have a meeting where we come together. And I know we're a fun-loving church, and I appreciate that. I love that. But y'all, there's times for God's people to be serious, and we need to have a gathering where it is serious, where we are coming to intervene for our country, and we're not joking, and we're not playing, but we're coming to be prayer-warrior, intercessing people. We need to call a holy meeting, a sacred assembly. Two, we need to gather everybody we can. Everybody. This is what it says. Grab the old people, grab the young people, grab the nursing babies. And then it goes so far as saying, cancel the honeymoon for the newlyweds and tell them to get their tail in here too. That's a big deal, because in the book of Deuteronomy, it said newlyweds got a year honeymoon back in the Old Testament. I know he wasn't that mean of God, was he? They didn't have to go to work. They didn't have to go to war. They didn't have to do nothing. They were supported by their family for a year to honeymoon. And what does it say? Cancel it. Call them to the meeting. Call them out of their chamber. The bride's getting dressed. Tell her to come on. Well, the groom was there. So what? It's an important time. Do you all get the sense of the urgency in our country? Is it only me? I know it's not. But do you all get that sense? In Grenada, we nod our head or we say yes or something. Do you all get the sense of urgency the times we live in? Do you think that's just Christians elsewhere are going to have to make a decision about accepting a different religion or getting popped in their noggin or getting their head lopped off on a beach somewhere? Aren't there plenty of beaches in America too? Do y'all think that it's just us that's going to be spared from economic disaster that's coming upon the whole world that we can see when whole countries declare bankrupts? The largest bankrupt city in the world happens to be in our country. It's my hometown, Detroit, Michigan. Can we not look far enough in the future and just say by common sense, there's something coming. We need to be urgent. This is what this is about. Come back to God with a sense of urgency, wholeheartedly. And then pray for mercy. Call the assembly a sacred assembly. Gather everyone you can and pray for mercy. Pray for mercy. And guess who prays for mercy? The priests. And this is my last point I want to make. I said it earlier, I think, in my prayer. But y'all listen. Christians, don't you go thinking that the priests are some special class of preachers and teachers and ministers and missionaries. Because the Bible clearly teaches everyone who's put their faith in Christ has become a royal priesthood in this world for the purpose to intercede on behalf of this world to God. That's us. Read 1 Peter chapter 2 if you want to fill that out a little more. We've been called to declare. We've been called to pray. This ain't about every preacher getting on his knees. It's about everyone in whom the Spirit of God abides. Everyone who's been born again, everyone who claims the name of Jesus Christ is a priest, and we need to come together and listen what the prayer is. It's so simple. It's so simple. It's in verse 17. Let the priests who minister to the Lord. In that time, it was a special class. In our time, it's Christians. It's all of us. Let all of us who know the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, here's the prayer. Spare your people, O Lord. Do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? It's a prayer for mercy. Lord, hold back. Hold back. I've told you before, I walk out here by Grenada Lake, there's the levee. You know, there's that big old earth embankment holding back Grenada Lake. And I walk in the shadow of that thing. I know that if that thing was to open up, I would be flooded. I'd be killed. You know, probably close to it, the whole lake would bust through on me and swamp me and drown me. I walk within that, trusting that that water is held back by that earthen dam. Well, I'm going to tell you something. We need to get on our knees. There was a preacher on this continent who once said, the wrath of God, the judgment of God is ready to come. We just need to pray that he holds it back. Holds it back. Pray for mercy. When you pray, pray for mercy. About this day we're going to call, we're going to work on it, we're going to call on a day. We're going to call a day when we can get everybody together. And I'm going to work with the other churches on that. Some of that's already being coordinated. And I'm going to let you all know because we need to come together and pray. But can I tell you, don't wait for that day. Start praying. Rend your heart now. There's big decisions going to be made this week. Pray. Ask God for mercy. Ask God to stay his hand. Ask God to hold it back. Be the priest and that you've been called to be, the person who intercedes on God's behalf. I mean, on our behalf to God. Do you understand? Everybody understand where I'm coming from? Y'all understand the urgency of the time. Now, personally, if you need to come back to God, I want to talk to you because this is the invitation. If you are not walking with God, you are neglecting, you can come on, Miss Kim, you're neglecting one of the most urgent times in our history. And if y'all been here much, I've been the pastor of this for 10 years. I don't come out and say this stuff. I don't get riled by political ups and downs. I don't do all that stuff. But if the little bit of news I do watch, the little bit of stuff I watch tells me this, we are in the most urgent of times, and the people of God need to come back to God to pray. So if you're in a place where you are too uncomfortable to pray to God on behalf of your nation, can I ask you in this service today to repent? Would you come back so we have another voice crying out to God? Would you come back to God now so we have more people to kneel down and say, Lord, have mercy on us. Not because we're special. But we're like that sinner. That sinner got down on his knees. And he beat against his chest. And he wouldn't even look up. He says, Lord, have mercy on a sinner like me. Father, have mercy on us. Lord, would you hold back? Would you hold back? Not because we don't deserve it. We deserve it. We know we do. We've sinned. Our nation, we've sinned. Your church has become so comfortable, so worldly. Your preachers, we're called to be overseers, but we're blind. We've come to feed your flock, but we usually only feed ourselves. Your people aren't praying. And Father, we need you to. There's probably people in here who claim to be Christians, but they're not praying. They're not calling out. They're not working like a priest. And Lord, would you tell them, would you convince them that you're not mad at them? You're not frustrated at them. You invite them to come back, and we need them. You've called them for such a day as this. Lord, help us. Help us to throw away our pride, to throw away our agenda, and to adopt what you have. Your kingdom is coming, and it will never end, and you're giving it to your people through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we don't want to just sit on our laurels until all that happens. You want us in the fight. You want us praying, and Father, help us to pray. Help us not to take for granted that we eat so easily, that we do things so easily, we travel and live so easily. These are all because of your blessings. We don't want to be looking in the rearview mirror saying, I wish we had asked God sooner. I wish we had begged for mercy. I wish we had said, Lord, put us in the way to fill in the gap, to pray for those who don't know you. Lord, help us. If there's any here today, Lord, who needs to come back to you, they just need to come back to you. Lord, I pray that you would move them, that they would come back. I ask right now, just eyes closed, head bowed. If you need to come back, if you personally need to come back to God or need to come to God, would you raise your hand up that I might pray for you? Raise your hand up that I might pray. Need to come back to God. Would you raise your hand up if you recognize the urgency of the hour and you're going to commit to pray for your country, to pray for the church? Would you raise your hand up if that's you? Praise God, because we need the priest to intercede, to ask for mercy. Amen. Father, right now we just give you all the praise. I thank you for how you love us. And Lord, I pray that we would see that we can come back to you because you are gracious. You're merciful. Your loving kindness is extravagant. And so, Lord, would you help us to be honest with you about our sin and to come from the inside out and say, we're really your disciples. We're not just living the American dream, which includes putting Christianity on our list somewhere. You know, somewhere after the good job and the white picket fence and all the stuff. But that we would be followers of Jesus Christ, come what may. That we would truly join with our brothers and sisters who are facing persecution even today. We'll read about it in the news tomorrow. Even today, they're being hurt in Jesus' name. Would you give us the courage to stand in a place where there's no persecution? Would you give us the discipline to kneel and ask and beg for mercy that we might not go through the penalty due this country and how we've been living? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come back to God because God is gracious. I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward to take the morning offering. As they do, I'm going to pray. Lord God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray that as we take up this offering, you'd remind us that you're the giver of every good and perfect gift, and all that we have, life and breath, everything else that follows, we owe to you. And so, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.